We're going to take a little pause after that because I'll be gone the next couple of weeks, but then we'll pick that back up and finish through the last four steps. This is a step-by-step process that we're going through and able to find how we can become healthy. You know, we're all born with a genetic makeup. So some of that genetic makeup is physical. For example, you were born with a certain eye color and a certain skin tone, hair color, height, all of those kinds of things. And all of us were actually even born with non-physical attributes, such as intelligence, whether or not you're athletic or not, whether you're musical or not. Some of those abilities and talents and gifts that God has given to us are God-given, and we were just kind of born with those abilities. So, you know, I had two children. One was athletic, one was not, and so it's probably the same thing in your life. You were either athletic or you weren't. Maybe you're more musically inclined or not. Maybe you can sing or you cannot sing. I thought I could sing. My daughters reminded me I could not sing, so they just blew it all for me. So as human beings, we are born in with these natural attributes, but then we're also born within an environment, right? So we are born into a family, and what happened in your family had a great deal of input as to how you began to formulate your life and how you saw life and how you saw meaning and purpose and all those things. And then if that weren't enough, you know, you have peer pressure, you start into school, and you have friends who are putting pressure on you, and you want to conform to what they desire because you want to be on the in crowd, you want to be accepted. Nobody wants to be unaccepted and on the outside, always looking in. So we try to conform ourselves, and we make choices on that basis because God's given us a free will. So all of these things considered together make the construct of who we are. And as we are starting to navigate our way through life, we learn very early on in life, if we carefully monitored our behavior and our speech, it would determine the outcome of many things. For example, as a child growing up, I knew that if I misbehaved at the dinner table, I was not getting dessert. So I would monitor my behavior and my speech so that I would be able to get dessert. I monitored my behavior and my speech to keep my mother from spanking me. Yes, my mother spanked. And the thing about my mother when she would spank you is that she would get all wound up about it. Now, my mom raised five kids on her own, so she had to keep us somewhat in control somehow in some way. So she would start talking as she's spanking, I told you. So you would like, can we just stop, get the sentence out, and then we'll finish this up. So my mom had bought me a new light jacket, and, you know, we were poor. We didn't have much income to spare. And one of the things she says, do not, and I mean do not, wear that jacket outside to play football. Yes, Mom, guess what I did? Wore that jacket outside to play football, and it was a muddy day, and I got it all dirty, and it had a little tear in it, and so I didn't sit down for a week. So, But try as we might, you know, to modify our behavior, as we get older, especially when we got into our teenage years, we discovered it was more and more difficult to do that, right? To monitor what I would say and my behavior. Our youngest daughter always got in way more trouble because she couldn't stop running her mouth, right? If she'd stopped three sentences ago, she wouldn't have been near the trouble she was in because she just kept running her mouth. And that's just the way we are. We just grow up and we're free will and we're going after it. So the Bible says all of this going on inside of us is what's called a sin nature. We are all born with a sin nature, which is why we all sin, right? This is why your children, I know as angelic as they are when they're young, they do a lot of things that are hurtful to you and to themselves. And so maybe, you're trying to monitor your words and behavior, but it just becomes more and more difficult. And now the anger issues that are going on inside of you begin to escape through your words and through your behavior. And like, oh, my gosh, I can't believe I said that. Oh, my gosh, I can't believe I acted in such an unbecoming way in front of my friends. And the bottom line is that when we give into this sin nature, our attitudes become habits and our habits become a way of life. And because these unhealthy habits become a way of life, we begin to develop a lot of unhealthy issues in our lives. And this is what the context of this whole series is about. How do we become healthy where we are unhealthy? Even though we've made, 100 New Year's resolutions, it's going to be different this year, it's going to be better this year, I'm really going to change this year, only to find out we're right back in the same scenario as we were before we made the resolution. Or try as you might, you try to do it yourself, but you found out that doing it yourself wasn't working, it wasn't changing. You might make some slight moderations in behavior and speech, but either they're short-lived or even if they are long-lived, again, they are very moderate, very slight variations in your life. So each week we're looking at what Jesus says is the solution to our hurts, habits, and hang-ups. Through the Sermon on the Mount, he gives us some steps, a process by which these areas of our lives in which we are unhealthy, that we can become healthy again, because that's exactly what God desires for our lives. So today we're going to look at verse 8 of Matthew chapter 5, in this beatitude, and this is also on your outline. It says, blessed are the what? Pure in heart, for they will see God. That word see, you could put the word experience underneath it. Blessed are those who are pure in heart, because they will experience God in a very real, dramatic, and powerful way. And we're going to come to see that as we unfold this message this morning. So this is the fourth step. Remember, step one is to realize I'm not God. My life is unmanageable. I've tried to manage the unmanageable parts of my life only to find out that I couldn't do it. And as hard as I tried, I just got frustrated. I got fatigued. And there was a lot of failure involved, especially in the area of relationships. The second step is that although we are powerless to control our problems in life, God does exist. We matter to Him. And He wants us to experience this wholeness and healing in these areas of our lives. And if that weren't enough, He has the power source to enable us to pull this off. Because you know that your will alone is not powerful. There is no power in the will. The will only has the ability to choose. So we're going to help you choose correctly, but you have to have a power source behind that, directing that. And that power source, as we discovered, is the Holy Spirit. And we'll talk more about Him in the next message. And then step number three, it's not enough to admit that my life is unmanageable and I have the tendency to do wrong and I'm trying to fix it, but I can't fix it. And God loves me and I matter and I have this power source. I have to trust Him, we discovered, with my life, because Jesus needs to be at the center of our lives, because everything flows out of that relationship. He is the one who's going to help direct our lives as we surrender the care and control of our lives over to Him. He's going to direct us on how we can experience health in these areas of unhealthiness. So today I want to talk about, this is kind of like the house cleaning step. It's a one-sentence summary, and it goes like this. You have to openly examine and confess your faults to yourself, to God, and to someone you can trust. All right, this is where people give me pushback. What do you mean, someone we can trust? Why do I have to do that with somebody else? We'll get to that in a moment. So you have to openly examine. You got to examine what's going on underneath the surface and then confess your faults. You're going to find out there's many. Now, there are many things that have been done to you and said to you that were not your fault, beyond your control, and we'll deal with those in the future. I'm dealing primarily with the things that you have brought into your own heart and your own life, your faults, and we all have them, to yourself, to God, and to someone that you can trust. And so this has everything to do with cleaning up your past, letting go of guilt. And this is really the crux of this message, is coming clean, letting go of your guilt, because guilt does many things to us, and you want to gain a clear conscience, right? You want to clear up your conscience so you're not constantly feeling guilty, feeling condemned within yourself, in your conscience. You want it clear, and then you want to live a guilt-free life. A guilt-free life, not a life that is driven by guilt, not a life that is encapsulated by guilt, but one that can offload guilt so you're not carrying it around like a backpack that gets heavier and heavier with each passing year as you add more and more to that guilt bag. So what does this have to do with getting fit anyways? Well, probably the number one obstacle that stands in people's way of getting healthy is things like guilt, remorse, I wish I never had done, I wish I'd never made that decision, I wish I'd never traveled that path, I wish I'd done better, been wiser, and all of these things. And so we have a lot of regret over the things we have done in the past, the bad decisions we've made, and the consequences that we have suffered as a result of it. And that is hard to live, carrying this load of guilt, because you will spend your life trying to outrun your past. Good luck with that. You know, I read about a convention with a group of state troopers here in the state of Ohio, and they had a little contest, and the contest was, of all the excuses you have ever received from someone trying to get out of a speeding ticket, what was it? And so the winner was this state trooper. He's tracking a truck driver, 18-wheeler, going down the highway, speeding, gets in behind him, puts on his lights. The truck driver won't pull over. He speeds up behind him even further, kind of come out around the side. So it's like, okay, so he can see me out of his side mirrors. The guy just keeps going. He won't go. He won't stop. He just, like, barreling down the highway. He doesn't even slow down in spite of the fact this state trooper is following him. Finally, he turns on his siren, comes right up alongside him, and the truck driver refuses to stop. Finally, he runs out of diesel fuel and has to pull over to the side of the road, and the officer comes up to the truck driver and says, did you not see my lights? Well, yes, sir, I did. Did you not see me come up around the side of you trying to get you to pull over? Yes, sir, I did. Did you not hear my sirens? Yes, sir, I did. Then why did you not pull over? He said, well, honestly, sir, about 2 years ago, my wife went off with an Ohio State trooper, and I thought you were bringing her back to me, so I was trying to get away. See, trying to outrun your past, it's always going to catch up with you because, again, it's like a backpack. It's like a ball chained to your ankle. You can't outrun your past because when you lay down at night and your mind starts to wander and you start thinking, maybe you're starting to feel sorry for yourself about something, and then your mind goes back to all of the regret, all of the guilt, all the things you wish would have been different but are not. So here's what David said in Psalm 32. This is on your outline. To set up this context of this passage, you remember David sinned with Bathsheba, and he took another man's wife, and he slept with her, and she became pregnant, and Uriah was her husband, and he was one of the chief officers of David's army, and David didn't know what to do about it, so he sent Uriah out on the front lines in war because David was stayed behind, who should have been out there as the king. During the wartime, Uriah, he made sure that Uriah was killed, and he covered up his sin, and for a year he kept this concealed from anyone else's knowledge. And during that time, he wrote Psalm 32. This was eating away with him, like the guilt and the shame of it all. And he says, I was depressed and my body's, you know, like wasting away. But in this confession, he says, blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit there is what? There's no deceit. In other words, stop deceiving yourself. If there's an issue of guilt in your life that you need to remove, that you need to offload, you can try to deny it. You can try to just push it, you know, into the back of your mind. But you are carrying this with you, and it will catch up with you, and it will have ramifications in your life. And I want to give you three of them. And these are the three reasons why we're talking about this topic this morning concerning guilt. And first of all, it is this. Guilt destroys, absolutely destroys your confidence. Did you know that fear and confidence cannot exist at the same time? You are either confident or you're fearful. And here's what oftentimes happens is when we're carrying this load of guilt, we're carrying a load of fear. And the reason we're carrying a load of fear is we are afraid someone's going to find out what I have concealed. Somebody's going to find out about what I am hiding. Somebody's going to see the real me and reject me. And therefore, out of that guilt that I'm carrying over the past hurts, regrets, things that I've done, things that I've said, things that maybe you've never told anyone, and I'm carrying this load of guilt with me. And remember, whatever remains hidden never gets healed. Guilt erodes your confidence. You're not going to have confidence in your walk or relationship with God. You're not going to have confidence in your relationship with whoever you're married to or your friends, because you're just carrying this thing that is eating. It was like David. He says, this was just eating away at the inside of me. I've kept it hidden. I've kept it concealed, but it's just wasting me away, because that's what guilt does. That's exactly how it acts. And so people carry guilt around for a long time, and it establishes this debt-to-debtor relationship. So let me give an example. So when I was pastoring in the state of Alabama, our church had a house that we lived in. They called it a pastorium, and so it was a house the church provided for me, and it was right behind the church, and this is the home we lived in. It was a nice, large ranch-style home. And so our daughters at that time were ages 4 and 2, Stacy and Marissa. And so this house had like a formal living room, and it had a family room, dining room, and all bedrooms, kitchen, all that. All right, so in the formal living room, we had our formal furniture, right? So what that meant was you hardly ever used it. I used to tease the church. I said, every once in a while, I just pass through that room just to make sure my furniture's still there. And so because it was the formal living room, it was the good furniture, I'm going to show you what it's like growing up in a pastor's home. So I brought my daughters in, and like in my best preacher voice, I said to them, out of the Garden of Eden, I said, of all the sofas in this house, thou may eat and drink on any of them except this one. For on the day that you do, you shall surely die. All right, so time passes. Sure enough, I'm cruising through the front room. I see there's a huge stain on that couch. And I know it wasn't my wife. She would have cleaned it up. Guess who's the guilty party? So I gather in my daughters, and they're standing there, like, shaking. Okay, who did this? Who did this? And they're like, the man in the attic, So they're just like, now, what can I do at this moment in time as a father, right? So one of the things I did, I got the stain remover. I took the stain out. Now, they're standing there guilty. But listen, they had no peace in their heart, in their lives, because ain't nobody confessing. They're not even blaming each other. They're just dead stone silent. Like, nobody's going to fess up to this. And finally, my oldest daughter, Stacy, she cracks under the pressure. And she says, it's me, Daddy. I did it. And so what did I do? I cleaned up the stain. And I said, it's okay, honey. I forgive you. Let's just not do this again. Now go and sin no more, right? What if I'd taken my daughter at that point in time and said to her, that stain will remain on that couch for the rest of your life. And every chance I have, I'm going to bring you through this room, and I'm going to make you look at that stain, and I'm going to rub it in your face, and I'm going to remind you of just how bad you have been. How do you think that would have impacted the relationship long term between me and my daughter? And yet this is often how we view God. That God just can't wait to rub our face in the stain of our sin and remind us every single day of our lives exactly what we have done, how we have blown it, how it can't be erased, how it can never be, different than what it is. And that's exactly what Satan wants to do to you. So there is no confidence in a relationship like that, right? I'm just constantly carrying this guilt. And God wants you to offload the guilt. He wants you to unpack the guilt. He doesn't want you living with regret for the rest of your life for the things you wish you had done, wish you had not done, because we all have those regrets in our lives. So it's very important that we understand this step in getting fit, because otherwise we will never have confidence in our relationship with God. The second reason why we need to offload our guilt is simply this, because guilt damages our relationships. It damages our relationships. Listen, if you're the kind of person perhaps can only go so far in a relationship and you can't go any further, and somebody starts getting close to you emotionally, and immediately you start pumping the brakes and you start throwing up the walls because there's something in your past, there's some guilt thing going on beneath the surface, and now all of a sudden it comes to the surface because, again, it goes back to this debt-to-debtor relationship, right? If I hurt somebody, then I feel like I owe them something, right? I owe you an apology, or I owe you this. So let's just say, for example, your anger got out of control and you said something, or you did something that deeply hurt somebody, or maybe you borrowed money from them, right? You borrow money. Every time you come into the room, whether you hurt somebody by what you said or did, or you owe them money, guess what's always in the air? Guess what's always in the room, in the relationship? I feel guilty because I owe them a debt. I owe them an apology. I owe them the money back. The only way you can erase that debt-to-debtor relationship is either you pay them what you owe them, or the person you owe chooses to forgive your debt, right? Like if I owe you money and you say, you know what, I know times have been hard for you, don't worry about it. I don't want you to feel guilty about it. You don't owe me anything. You consider the debt paid. Or if I, you know, hurt somebody's feelings and said, you know, I know you've been having a rough time and you said some things that were hurtful to me, but I just want you to know I forgive you for that. All right, let's move on. What happens when I erase the debt? Now all of a sudden there is clarity and the air has been cleared and now we can move together relationally. But as long as I owe you, it doesn't matter how many good deeds you do, how much community service, how much you come to church, or any of those things. If I'm walking with God and I feel like I owe him this tremendous debt and I can't repay it, and he knows what I've done and I know what I've done, what is the only way that I can offload this debt? Either I've got to pay God or he's got to forgive the debt. One or the other has to happen, or I just have no confidence in this relationship and it's going to be damaging to our relationship and there's just no intimacy in that because I feel absolutely, totally guilty. This is the way David was, right? He was feeling guilty. He's trying to move and navigate through life, but he realizes there's this huge barrier between himself and God because he owes this massive debt. He knows in his heart what he's done. He knows that God knows what he has done, and therefore it is very, very difficult to move forward in that relationship as long as we have this debt-to-debtor relationship going on. And here's the last one, is simply this. Guilt will always keep you chained to the past. Always keep you chained to the past. Until that debt is paid, until it is forgiven, you're going to stay chained back there because you're constantly dragging this around with you. And the guilt just keeps us imprisoned back there. And so this is going to, you know, this is just a good way to crash your life. You're never going to have confidence for the future. You're never going to have healing in the present if you're always chained to the past. So we want to gain new perspective. The greatest question you have to ask yourself in life is, in light of my past experiences and my present situation and my future hopes and dreams, what would be the wise thing to do? Well, the wisest thing to do is to offload the guilt. And here's the beautiful thing about God. He has provided the avenue by which you and I can do that. One of the reasons why we're so unhealthy in so many areas of our lives and we develop all kinds of coping mechanisms trying to alleviate, trying to squelch, trying to quiet down the guilt is because we are constantly being chained to the past. And guilt cannot change the past any more than worry can change your future. Catch that? Yeah, this is why we worry. We worry about things that may happen, but ultimately probably will never happen. In fact, they say that 99% of things you worry about never even transpire, but we love to worry about it because, like a rocking chair, it's not going to get anywhere, but it gives us something to do, right? So we just keep replaying this over and over in our mind, and we want to change things that we cannot possibly change. So you can't bury your guilt because it'll always stay alive, but you can change it. You can offload it. So let me give you the steps by which to do that. And this is where people really get serious in this whole process of becoming healthy in our unhealthy areas. Because, you know, it's easy to say, okay, I realize I'm not God and my life's unmanageable and I don't have the power to do this. And that's all fine and well. But this is where you actually have to put in some effort, okay? The first three messages, this is everything God's done for you. Now, in this message is like, okay, here's now what you need to do for yourself in light of what God has done for you. So here's step number one, is you have to clean your closet. What I mean by that is you take a personal moral inventory of your life. How many of you ever heard the phrase, I don't want anyone to see the skeletons in my closet? Well, what do we mean by that? Well, we got some things that are hidden that we don't want anybody to find out about. Now, what is the messiest place in your house? Probably your closets, right? You don't invite anyone to come and look at your closets because, you know, they're just packed full of stuff and stuff you've thrown in there. And some of you ladies, you know, you have your skinny clothes closet, the things that used to fit you but don't anymore. And one day I'm going to fit into those again, but it never happens. And guys have closets just filled with stuff, you know, like, well, I might need that someday, right? I don't have a closet. I got a whole basement, like just filled with stuff. Like, I might need that someday. I don't want to throw it away. I might need that someday. Even if I needed it, I don't know where it is or that I have it, and I'd go out and buy it anyway. So why do we do that? Because we like to just, we just clutter, and this is what we do with our lives oftentimes. And so if I'm going to clean out my closet, it's going to be one garment at a time. It's going to be one item at a time. It is this time that you sit down and you get real with yourself. And I would suggest you find a place, you take your Bible, a pad, Kleenex if you need it, whatever it might be, but you need to take an honest personal inventory of your life. What are the things in your life? As you take a deep dive beneath the surface, what are the things that I feel guilty about? What are the things that I regret? What are the things I wish I had never done? Who are the people I wish I was able to apologize to? What are the debt-to-debtor relationships that I'm still trying to carry on? What are the things that I've never confessed to another person? What are the things that I'm trying to hide from anyone ever finding out? I know couples who've been married for 30 years who begin to find out things about one another that they have kept hidden and concealed, thinking that that would be okay to do. But you've got to be very honest about what's going on inside of your life. Lamentations 3:40 says, let us examine our ways. All right, these are hidden. These are secret. These are the things that are guilt-producing in your life that you want to offload once and for all. Stop carrying that around. But there are some things that you've denied for so long, and you probably wouldn't even put them on the list. Now, here's why you need some time alone, quiet before the Lord, because you have things you've buried so deeply that you're not even aware of anymore. And you need the light of the Holy Spirit to shine on those areas of your life that you don't even realize are controlling your life and your unhealthiness, but they in fact are. And He needs to bring those things to the surface for you to write them down. Now, people say, well, why do I need to write this down? Why can't I just pray about it? You know, okay, it comes to my mind, I pray about it. It comes to my mind, I pray about it. Because that's not part of the process, okay? You can try that, but it's not going to work. And I'm going to tell you why as we get through our list here of why this is so vitally important for your life, and it is just as important for mine. Because writing it down proves that you're going to be honest and you're ready to do something about it. You need to see it in black and white, and you need to be very specific. This is what I did. This is who I've hurt. This is how So let me give you an example. Let's say, for example, you're cleaning out your closet and you have an attitude closet. Well, what do I mean by an attitude? Well, you find out that, well, I really have a really complaining attitude. It might come to the surface, I really have a very critical attitude, or it might come to the surface that, I have a very ungrateful attitude. And these things are now coming up on your personal inventory list that you maybe used to feel guilty about, but you don't feel guilty about them anymore. But now that you see it in black and white, that guilt comes to the surface. Listen, just because you buried it doesn't mean it went away. It's there, and it is impacting your life. And it might be the fuel that's giving you that critical attitude, that complaining attitude, that attitude of ungratefulness. Or maybe you have an integrity section. Yeah, you're hanging in your closet, you're cluttering up your life, and it's where your public life and your private life just don't match up. It's you're one way with this group of people and another way with another group of people. You're one way at church and another way at home. And the two are not aligning themselves, which is what God desires as we're deepening our walk and our relationship with Christ, that we're not like Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. Am I the same at home as I am here at church? I'm a pastor of this church. If you were to ask my children, what is your dad really like at home? Guess what? They could tell you because they lived with us for, 18 years before they went off to school, and they have, contact with me now. So, for example, one of the churches that I was interviewing with many, many years ago, long before I came here, they asked me the integrity question, and I said, I'll tell you what, how about you talk to my daughters and let them answer that question for you? And I'll let them be honest. Am I the same guy at church as I am at home? Because if I'm not, if I'm different, then that is a problem in my life. That's what we call the word hypocrite, right? If you're two-faced, if you're two different ways, and so that might be in your closet you need to deal with. Maybe you have a priority section, like, God's just really not first in your life, not first place, and so are you, your priorities you find out are all out of whack. These are areas that you might feel guilty about. Here's step number two. We're going to move through these pretty rapidly. You have to stop the blaming, denying, and avoiding game, right? This is a game we play with ourselves because we don't want to deal with our issues, right? We just want to say, well, it's all in the past. It doesn't matter anyways. Baloney, that Greek word you used. It does matter because everything that's beneath the surface has direct impact on your daily life, whether you are realizing it or not. And we are masters at blaming other people for our problems, avoiding situations, or, being denial is just the kind of the so I put it like this. We tend to blame, deny, avoid. Blame, deny, avoid. Blame, deny, avoid. For example, it's not my fault, it's your fault, right? It's not my fault I'm this way, it's your fault. What's that? That's blaming. As long as I got somebody to blame, we live in a society, everybody wants to blame everybody for their bad behavior. Well, it's not my fault. I wouldn't be this way if it weren't for so-and-so. If this hadn't been done to me, if this hadn't been said to me, if I hadn't grown up in this kind of home, I would never acted this way. Well, that's just simply not true. And so we just blame others or we try to deny things. Well, sure, there might be some issues in my life, but, they're my issues. They're not anyone else's issues. Again, all of this spills over into every relationship you have, humanly speaking, on in this life, or those who avoid. Well, I don't want to talk about it. I don't want to talk about it. I don't want to deal with it. It's too hurtful. It's too painful. I just, it's in the past. It's not in the past, because remember, if I don't deal with the guilt of my past, I stay stuck in my past, and it is damaging to my relationships, and it destroys your confidence in your relationships, whether on the human side or on the divine side with God. So Proverbs 20:27 says this in your outline. It says, the Lord gives us a mind and a conscience. We cannot hide from ourselves. You can't hide from yourselves. Those painful things in life, they may not be your fault. Painful things have been said and done to you that were not your fault. Yes, you were the victim, but as I said last week, you don't have to remain as the victim. Because again, if you just keep dragging this on and on through your life, it is going to have adverse effects upon you as well as your relationships with other people. So you can try to say, well, I don't want to deal with this, and you just run, right? We are runners. We don't want to face things. We just want to run. We want to change things. So, you know, I'll just change jobs, or I'll change relationships, or I'll change churches, or I'll change cities. I'll do this. And so we try to run from our past, but I don't care how fast you run, your past is coming with you, because where you are, there you are. And your past is taken, dragged right along with you everywhere you go into every single relationship that you have in life. And so we have to accept responsibility for our own faults. We don't rationalize it. We don't say it happened a long time ago. It's just a stage. You don't blame. You don't avoid. You don't deny. Here's what you do. Step number three, I need God to do a deep cleansing inside of me. I need God to do a deep cleansing inside of me. I love 1 John 1:9. It's a very familiar verse to most people. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and righteous to forgive us, not just forgive us, and cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness. It's one thing for me to forgive you, but it's another thing for me to cleanse, like with my daughters. I removed the stain. I didn't just forgive my daughter. I took away the stain. I cleansed it. I removed it. Here's how Isaiah puts it, and this is on your outline. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. Why does God do this? Because God is utterly reliable. If I confess my sin, God is faithful and righteous to forgive me and to cleanse me. What is the basis of his faithfulness and his righteousness? The cross of Jesus Christ. It was at the cross of Christ that God provided the means by which you and I can be forgiven, but more than forgiven, we can be cleansed from all of the things that we've done wrong, all of the sins that we have committed. God has provided the avenue by which we can offload our past. And he says the key here is confession. Now I want you to go to Psalm 51, because here is an example. We're just going to look at a couple of the verses, an example of what it means to be pure in heart. David says, remember, David has sinned against God. He's concealed it for a year. God sends a prophet named Nathan and confronts David. And he makes David confess the fact that he's done wrong. And this is exactly what has happened. And here is his confession to the Lord. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all of my iniquity. Cleanse me from all of my sins. I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time of my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all of my iniquity. Create in me, God, a pure heart and renew a steadfast spirit within me. What is David doing? He's confessing. He's owning up to. He's no longer hiding. He's no longer pretending. He's no longer denying. He's not avoiding. He's not blaming somebody else. He didn't say, God, you know, it's not my fault this happened. Bathsheba's the one that was out there bathing on the rooftop. Not my problem. Not, you know, I'm on my fault. God, it's not my fault I wasn't out there with my warriors. I was tired. I really needed a break. He makes no concession. He doesn't beg God. He doesn't try to deny what he's done. He simply comes clean. He says, yes, I've done this, and I admit it. And God, I am racked with guilt, and I need your forgiveness, and I need your cleansing. And so that's exactly what God calls for us. Because otherwise, as long as my sin remains in the darkness, it's kind of like when you go out of a lighted room into a dark room. What happens? You can't see anything. But over time, your eyes begin to adjust to the darkness. In fact, in 30 minutes, your eyes will adjust fully to the darkness, and you can see things that you never saw before. See, this is why we like to keep our stuff concealed and hidden in the darkness. The problem is when we do that, we grow accustomed to it. And when we grow accustomed to it, we don't think it's quite as bad as it really is. It wasn't until David's sin was thrust into the light of God's holiness that David began to see, uh-oh, this is a whole lot more damaging than I ever realized. For a year, he kept it hidden in the darkness until God exposed it to the light. And in this process, you're asking God to expose everything you've got in that darkness into the light so that you can get it out into the openness and you can be forgiven, you can be cleansed as you confess to God and you say, it is my fault, I take responsibility, and therefore, God, I am owning up to what I have done rather than trying to hide it, rather than trying to justify it, rather than trying to rationalize it. Well, God, but I was raised by bad parents, and God, it's not my fault. You know, I have jealous siblings. It's not my fault. I have a chemical imbalance from all my Twinkies I ate growing up as a child. It's just not my fault, Lord. No, confession means I take full responsibility for my life, and I don't push it, and I don't put it off on anything or anyone else, because at the end of the day, I'm the one who chose to do what I've done. Regardless of what the input might have led to that decision, I take full responsibility. And here's the next step, and this is the one that's tough for us, is to tell a Christian friend. Here's what James 5:16 says. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be, what? Healed. Here's how I transcribe this particular verse. This is a tweetable moment, right? Revealing your feelings is the beginning of your healing. There's a reason why God says, I want you to find a trusted person, not just anybody. He doesn't say, go tell everybody everything you've done. But I'm telling you, as you're navigating through getting whole and healed in these areas of unhealthiness, is that you need to sit down with somebody that you trust, that you can confide in, somebody who has your best interest in mind. They understand the process you're going through. They're not going to be like shocked, like, oh my gosh, you got to be kidding me. You did that? What? You're horrible, right? You don't want that kind of person. But you need somebody, because when you get it out on the table, when you put it out in the open, beyond just you and God, there is great healing that begins to take place in that process. So I don't care if it's a friend or a counselor or whoever it might be, you need someone to walk you through this process if you really, really want to get whole in the areas where you're not. And there's no greater feeling of freedom in your life when you are able to share that which is going on inside of your life that you've kept hidden and concealed from everyone. Number five, you accept God's forgiveness and you forgive yourself. Accept God's forgiveness and you forgive yourself. What did David say? Cleanse me, wash me. I mean, don't hide your face from me. I'm going to blot out my iniquities. Create in me a pure, pure heart. Now, this is where we oftentimes struggle also. Not so much maybe that God's forgiving me, because here's what God did. Remember I said that guilt sets up a debt-to-debtor relationship. I owe. I owe. It's off to work we go. Right. You get that. What did God do through Christ? Jesus died on the cross where God's love and his justice, his holiness collided so that through his shed blood, I am forgiven. But more than forgiven, God says, I am cleansing you of all sin. I am paying the debt. Remember, to get rid of the guilt-to-guilt relationship, debt-to-debt relationship, either I have to pay or somebody's got to forgive me. God did both for you. He paid the debt, and if somebody pays your debt, that means whatever they paid it with, they absorbed the cost of it. God absorbed the cost for our debt through his son, Jesus Christ. He has forgiven us of our sins, and he has cleansed us from all unrighteousness, so that which was red as scarlet is now white as snow. And God says, I've cleansed you from all your unrighteousness. So God took my sin debt, credited it to Jesus' account, took the righteousness of Christ, credited it to my account, and so he has forgiven me, he has cleansed me, and how long does that last? It lasts for all of eternity. So when I own up, when I confess, when I take responsibility for my actions, and I confess that to my Heavenly Father, I know because of the cross of Calvary that God is faithful and he's just to forgive me and to cleanse me from all of my unrighteousness so that I take the backpack off. I'm no longer chained to the past anymore. I've become a new creation in Christ, and therefore the old has gone, the new has come. I no longer have to have this damaging relationship with God, trying to figure out, does God love me? Does God not like me? Or is, you know, God angry with me over here? Is he disappointed with me over here? No, God sees you through the lens of Jesus Christ and his righteousness credited to your account. Does that mean as a parent, as our Heavenly Father, that he's not concerned with our sin issues? Not at all. But I know that as I'm trying to navigate through this life, and I may stumble, and I may make a bad choice again, and I may sin again, but I know that rather than like cowering away from God and just waiting for him to, in his anger, you know, somehow smote me or do something against me, no, I know that because I'm in Christ, I'm a new creation in Christ, as Hebrews 4:16 says, I can come into the throne room of God with confidence because I know I'm going to find grace and mercy in my most desperate time of need. If I'm honest and I take responsibility and I own up, this is the relationship God wants you to have. Because as you begin to unload and unpack your guilt, it is so freeing. And when guilt is removed, when the guilt is removed, it's when you begin living a brand new life in Christ. That's the life God wants you to have. That's the life God wants you to live. He never designed this relationship between himself and us saying to me, okay, Greg, you're guilty, and for the rest of your life, I'm going to leave the stain on the couch, and I'm going to remind you every single day of everything you've ever done that's wrong. That's not our Heavenly Father. That's not the God of the Bible. God says, I want to remove the guilt, cleanse the stain, and let's walk as father and child in this heavenly relationship, and it's going to be glorious. Amen? All right, let's bow our heads.